When you don't feel like a Christian, where do you go for answers? How can you know for sure whether you are or are not a believer? There are some that believe you cannot truly know whether you are converted or not until you die and go before the throne of God. If that were true, the main purpose of this entire book would be unnecessary. John says he is writing this book so that they can know that they know God, so that they can have a confidence. And that's the key word. I'm going to be using that word a lot tonight. That confidence of one who can rightly be called a child of God. However, it is true that sometimes true Christians don't feel like Christians. They may question their salvation or even doubt it outright. And John very much wants them to have the confidence they need to live in God's promises. It's also true that some who think they are true Christians are really not. This also has the effect of putting the fact that it's true that there are some who think they're Christians and are not, ends up putting even more doubt into the mind of someone who may already be doubting their salvation. So what should you do when you feel like a Christian or when you don't feel like a Christian? Where can you go to get that balanced and unbiased judgment that will give you confidence? In our text, John has just told us of the confidence that we have as Christians when we walk in righteousness and love for other Christians. Verse 19 says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we are sure our hearts before him." John wouldn't say that if it weren't possible and indeed the goal of John and of God inspiring him, that we should have this assurance and that we should know that we are of the truth. John wants our hearts to be reassured so that our feelings can be controlled and directed by the facts that God's word gives us. It is possible to know that you are a believer, and John shows us how. So in this passage, we can almost break up two different people that John is talking to. The person who doesn't feel like a Christian and the person who does feel like a Christian. Now, when I say the person doesn't feel like a Christian, I'm not necessarily saying that they are doubting their salvation, although that is the kind of person that falls into that category. But this is also the person who feels condemned. They feel maybe that they aren't a Christian today. And that's not that their theology has changed, that they are a Christian one day or a Christian not a Christian another day. But I think some of you, or most of you, probably know what that feels like. There are days when you don't feel like a Christian. There are days where you feel, where you look at your life, when you look at your thoughts, when you look at your struggles, and you think, how could I be a Christian? That feeling is there, even if it's not a serious doubt. Those thoughts and feelings do come. Verse 20 says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Perhaps as we've been studying the passages leading up to this passage, the verses in chapter 3 and even in chapter 2 that talk about being on God's side in the great conflict with sin, and how a believer needs to be walking in the righteousness of God. They need to be fighting against sin, putting sin to death, and even more so, they need to be showing love to the brethren. They need to be showing the same love that Christ showed them to others. And maybe you've been reading that, or maybe you've been listening as we've been going through that, and you've become discouraged or challenged. First, John told us that in order to have confidence in the last day, and this is going back to the beginning of chapter 3, says, in order to have confidence in the last day, when we see Christ face to face, we have to be walking in the example of His character and grow in His image. Someone who claims to know God cannot be stagnant, nor can they be dwelling comfortably in the very sin that Christ died to make war with. Fighting sin on the side of Jesus is an inherent part of being saved from that same sin. A lot of people get the idea that because they've been saved from sin, that they can go back into sin. It's like saying, I've been saved from the stormy seas, so I can jump back in the water. It's foolish. It doesn't make sense with the idea that God saves us from sin, not just from the guilt of sin, not just from its condemnation, although He certainly does save us from that, but He has saved us from sin and from its power, so that we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, as Paul says in Romans 6. Also, someone who claims to know God but doesn't actively love their fellow Christians have no evidence that the love of God has changed their lives. Like the unforgiving servant who was cast out of his master's presence, the unloving Christian is no true Christian at all. The unity that we have with Christ creates a unity, an inherent unity with every other Christian in history. And if we do not embrace that unity through the same means that Christ embraced it, which was a sacrificial love to lay down our lives for one another, we cannot embrace Christ at all. And John knows that many Christians, particularly those who have sensitive and delicate consciences, are going to immediately be questioning their own lives and perhaps their own salvation when they read his words. Am I loving enough? Am I obedient enough? Am I really a Christian? How do I know when I have enough love and enough obedience to know whether I am really in Christ? This is the person whose heart condemns them. They've looked on their sin, and John has already told us that every believer does stumble into sin. If you say you are without sin, you don't know the truth. But they'll look at those sins and they'll say, and their heart condemns them. And Satan condemns them through their heart. You're not a Christian, or you're not a real Christian, or you're not like those Christians. It can be one of two ways. Either it will cause you to three ways, I think. It'll cause you to either doubt your own salvation. It will cause you to almost go through a penance, like, I can't come to God right now until I don't feel this condemnation anymore. Or it will cause you to think that you are of a lower tier of Christian, the mythical carnal Christian. John says that when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Now, what does this tell us, and how does that give comfort to the one who has a condemning heart, a heart that is weighing them down and stopping them from claiming the great joy of knowing God? Well, first, it tells us that we can and should have assurance of our salvation. It tells us that that doubt, that condemnation, is not what God wants you to feel. Now, he does want you to feel conviction when you sin. That is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. But here's the difference. Condemnation is hopeless. Conviction turns you back to God in faith and repentance. Conviction comes to God and says, God, I have done wrong. It comes to God with tears, even. Thomas Watson talks about pursuing the gift of tears when we come to God in repentance, and comes to God in tears, not tears of fear that we might be cast into hell, but tears of remorse and tears of love. Conviction drives us back to the throne of grace for forgiveness and help. This is exactly what John has been telling us in 1 John chapters 1 and 2. He is writing so that we might not sin, but if anyone does sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Embrace conviction. Embrace the pain in your heart that leads you back to the cross and says, God, I'm sorry, be merciful to me, a sinner. And by faith, stands up again and continues to run the race of faith. But condemnation is not from God. At least condemnation for the Christian is not from God. Condemnation says, you can't come to God. Condemnation says, you're too filthy. You need to clean yourself. You need to put yourself in a respectable state before you can expect salvation from God. You need to cleanse yourself before you can expect God to cleanse you. And what this does is it creates a works righteousness. It creates the idea that you can cleanse yourself apart from God. The fact is that although no sin may come into the presence of God, Christ washes our feet. Christ provides the cleansing flood that prepares you for the throne of grace. You do not. Christ gives you the wedding garments. You're not expected to bring your own. But condemnation weighs on the hearts of many Christians. In fact, I'm sure every Christian at one point or another has felt the weight of condemnation. A weight that instead of bringing them to God, keeps them from God. I can think of many I have encountered who have stayed away, who have just inexplicably disappeared from church in years past. And in my previous church, I remember one family that didn't come to church for months. And then when they did start coming again, I asked them where they had gone. And they had said, well, I was really dealing with some hard difficulties in my life. And I just couldn't bring myself to come to church. Now, I don't know whether it was sin or not that was keeping them back, but I do know that many Christians will feel the condemnation of sin and saying, I can't come to the fellowship of believers with this guilt hanging over my head. I can't sing there and praise there like a hypocrite. I need to go through some penance. I need to stay by myself until this condemnation is gone. And then I can come to the throne of grace. The thing about condemnation is that it will keep you from the very things that are meant to help you. The very things that God creates to keep you from sin. To keep you from stumbling again. The church is a place of accountability. It's a place to confess sin. It's a place to not act like you're perfect. And it's a place to renounce sin, to call it out sometimes, and to lovingly embrace the repentant. And secure for them in their hearts a fresh start. Condemnation doesn't do that. Condemnation is hopeless and is not from God. So what do we do when condemnation hits our hearts? Well, we're told that by John that this is not what God wants for you. He does not want your heart to stay in condemnation. He will give your heart conviction, but conviction is short-lived because it goes away after confession and repentance, and that joy is restored. He does not want you to live in condemnation. It is very clear throughout the scriptures that God wants assurance to be the regular and normal part of the Christian life. It is very difficult, if not impossible, to live the Christian life biblically without assurance. Israel was called to follow the law and promised blessing for obedience. And all of that was based on the fact that God had called them as His people. This was not a broad law that was being preached to all the world. This was, at that time, a part of the covenant God had made with this people. They were His people, and He was their God, and they had entered into this covenant with Him, a covenant in which they would be blessed greatly if they followed the covenant obligations. God had made those promises, and the Israelites knew that God was their God if they walked in the covenant that was made for them. Imagine if their place as God's people was not certain. Maybe they're His people, maybe not. Not only would it make His promises untrustworthy, but it would take away the entire substance of a promise. In other words, what I'm saying is that the very fact that there are promises for the believer insinuates that there is assurance for the believer. If God makes a promise, but no one can know whether that promise is for them, then no one can claim that promise. And then what is its good? Who is this promise giving any hope to if no one can say, I know that that promise is for me? If a parent made a promise to their child, and the promise was this, if you clean your room, I will give you $5. Now the promise is clear, isn't it? You know who it's for, you know how it is attainable, and you know the blessing reward. Now imagine if that same parent said, someone will get some money if this room is clean enough. It's much more broad and vague, and it's not even really a promise. Because there are so many ways that you could fail it and not know. The first child will know, if I clean my room in whatever time slot my parent might have given me, I know for a fact that my parent will give me $5. The child of the second parent doesn't know anything. They don't know if that promise is for them. They don't know how much money they're getting, and they don't know how clean enough is. In other words, if a promise is going to be really a promise, you need to know some things about it. It can't be vague. It can't be a pie in the sky. Maybe someone will achieve it someday. There's no direct object. If there's no specific blessing, and then there's no certainty at all. And it's not really a promise. The fact is that these are not the kind of promises God gives, these vague promises to someone. God was careful to let Abraham and Isaac and Jacob know that He was their God and that they were His chosen people. God continually identified Himself to the Israelites as the Lord their God. He left no question on who He was to them. And He even gave them the mark of circumcision to say, look, if you ever doubt whether you are in the covenant, there is a mark on your flesh to let you know. He left no question on who He was to them and who they were and what the promises were. In the same way, God does not want you to be confused about your salvation. He does not want you to be confused about these blessings. If you are a real Christian, He wants you to know it. And if you are not, He wants to show you how you can truly become one and repent and know Him. This is another thing. If there's no assurance of salvation, if you can't know for sure that you are a Christian, then there are a lot of people who can't know for sure that they aren't. And those people can't be called to repentance and faith. It's very important to John, and you might have noticed the black and white language he uses. Whoever walks in the light is of God. Whoever does not walk in the light is not of God. Whoever is righteous, whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. The reason he keeps using this black and white language, this or that, is because he wants to paint a picture that you can know whether you are a Christian or not. You can know whether you are the righteous or not. You can know if you walk in the light or not. You can know this. And John wants you to know this. And there are a lot of Christians who don't know this, who live in doubt, who live with condemnation constantly weighing on their heart. And that's not what John wants for his readers. And that's not what God wants for you. With that being the case, God wants you to know that you are a Christian, even if you feel like you aren't. Even when you feel like you aren't good enough, or you're not loving enough, there can be a solid foundation to rest upon. That foundation, unsurprisingly, is the gospel itself. Look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Knowing you're saved is based on Christ and not your works. Works are the fruit of salvation. They are not the cause of salvation. In fact, the presence of fruit in your life will give you more confidence that will lead you to bear more fruit. One of the reasons it is so important that we are so careful to live righteous lives is not only for everything else Scripture tells us it does. It draws us closer to Christ. It shows that we are in the vine. It shows the gospel to the world around us. But it gives you confidence. And God wants you to have confidence. If there was no assurance of salvation, then the fruit of the Spirit would not be doing what John says it's supposed to be doing. Giving us confidence. Giving us assurance. The fruit gives you confidence that you are healthy. When the fruit's not there, it gives you cause to see why it's not there. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you submitting to the Spirit? It's not meant for you to then go around in condemnation and say, woe is me, I can't come to God. It's meant to drive you to say, I need this fruit. I need to find out where the sever is so I can rebind myself so that I can be reattached to the vine and continue bearing fruit like I once did. So I can have this confidence and assurance. When you fall into sin, or when you said that unloving thing, when you are simply unsatisfied with your Christian walk, you can't feel that confidence. But even in that space, even when the condemnation is weighing down your heart, when you're thinking, I sinned, or I said this unloving thing, or I just am not satisfied with where I am with the Lord. I can't pray. I can't read Scripture. I feel like isolated in church. Where can I get my hope? Even for that person, John gives them hope because it is in the gospel. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that work has been done in you. If you are concerned about your lack of fruit, that shows that you care about fruit. You care to have a heart that seeks the things of God, and that's something only a true believer desires. You don't fight sin to know you're saved. You fight sin because you know you're saved. And that confidence in the gospel causes you to grow in grace. And that growth in grace gives you more confidence. And that confidence causes you to grow in grace even more. And that gives you even more growth. It's a positive cycle that's meant to wheel you up to heaven. Enjoy knowing that God is yours, knowing that Christ is yours. But even if you are down at the bottom, if the foundation of the gospel is there, you can continue to grow and know that the Spirit works in you and not you. When you don't feel like a Christian, you can look at who you were and where the Lord has taken you since then, and have confidence to keep going. His promises are for you if you have believed the gospel. That's it. There's no hoop you need to jump through besides that. If you have believed in Christ, start the Christian walk. Show that that faith is real and begin to grow in the likeness of Christ through the Holy Spirit and love the brothers and sisters as a result. This is what God wants for us. He doesn't want you to continually live in doubt. He wants you to live in such confidence in His gospel that you are growing because you get more confidence. In verse 21, John verbalizes the desired mindset of the Christian. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. This confidence is what God wants us to have and what we should want as well. Every Christian should want confidence. It's not presumptive to be confident in God's salvation. There are Christians that will say that. There are Reformed Christians that will say that. They'll say it's presumptive to say you're saved, as if it's presumptive to believe that God keeps His promises. That's not presumptive. That's just faith. It would be presumptive if I thought I could save myself, or if I thought my works were good enough to be acceptable in God's sight. That's presumption. That's not presumptive to say God has done a work in me. I know it's true because I believe the gospel and I am growing in grace. There's nothing presumptive about that. You should have that confidence. Come to the throne of grace with that confidence. Come to prayer with that confidence. Confess your sin with a broken heart, yes, but with a confident broken heart. The last verse in our text, verse 24, says, "Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." John wants you to walk in obedience to God's commandments so that you have confidence that you are a child of God. And what are these commands? Well, we're told to believe the gospel, to love Christ through obedience, to fight sin, and to love the brethren. This does not save you. Works do not save you. But they do give you the confidence that you have been saved. In your Christian life, as you grow in grace, you are going to see sin as more sinful, and sometimes that is going to be very discouraging. I'm sure those of you who have lived longer Christian lives, who have had decades of experience as a Christian, know that maybe things that used to not bother you when you were younger bother you now. Your conscience has become more sensitive to the sins in your heart. And perhaps, and if we were to judge ourselves in our heart, that would be discouraging. Because there are going to be times where it says, where you feel like, I feel more overwhelmed by sin now than I ever have. But that is just based on how you feel, not on what is true. You're never going to reach a place in this life where you feel complete and total victory over sin. And as you draw closer to the light of the image of God, those remaining specks, those black specks of sin on you are going to stand out more. And there's going to be the temptation to be discouraged, to feel condemned. But when you look on Christ and you see Him as your joy and your goal, and when you realize that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one that works salvation in you and works this confidence in you, well, then you have no condemnation to fear. Confidence in the Christian life comes from war with sin and peace with God and His people. Doubt comes from war with God and His people and peace with sin. A Christian cannot live in the latter and an imposter cannot remain in the former. There is no peaceful state where you can feel you've overcome all sin, because sin remains in you as long as you're alive. Meaning if you ever feel that you are at peace with sin, it means that you have stopped fighting it, not because it's stopped being there. But when you know you are at war with sin, when you love the community of faith and you are seeking to sacrifice yourself for their good, and when you love God, that is where you can have peace based on confidence in God's word. Why does this give us confidence? Not because we have worked our way into the right or have into the right to have confidence, but because it proves the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, as Ephesians 1 tells us, is the down payment for our salvation. If someone gives you a down payment, it is a monetary promise, isn't it? It's someone saying, you are going to see the rest of this money. Don't take my word for it. Here's the first piece of the pie. It's not a blind faith when you have a down payment, is it? There's a solid evidence, a confidence that you will see the rest. So when we see ourselves grow in grace, we have a confidence that the Spirit is in us, that that down payment is there, and we know that we are His. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and His presence gives us the power to make war with sin and peace with God and His people. If you want the confidence that He is at work in you, you must walk in the Spirit. Paul exemplifies this attitude in Romans 8:1. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. How can He promise this confidence? Verse 5, He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. A similar black and white practical theology as John's show this radical change from one who is pursuing the ways of the flesh and one who is pursuing the ways of the Spirit. And then in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Did you know that your sanctification is part of your resurrection? That the Spirit is raising you to newness of life, spiritually and one day physically. If you want confidence, and you need to want confidence, if you're going through your life not caring whether you know you're a Christian or not, there's something very wrong. There's something very wrong. You should want confidence, and if you want confidence, walk in the Spirit. Don't pursue the desires of the flesh. Don't submit, as Paul says in Romans 6, to the yoke of slavery of sin when that's not who you are. And those who continually submit themselves to the yoke of sin have no confidence at all, because they are proving themselves more and more to be a slave of sin. But you aren't a slave of sin, are you? You are a slave of God. And if there is condemnation and doubt in your heart, this is all you need to do. Set your mind and your eyes on Christ and His righteousness and submit to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And you will have confidence on the last day. God wants you to be confident that you're saved. He wants you to know it for sure. Don't you? Don't you want to know that you know God? Do you want to have an absolute knowledge that you can know God, that you are saved, that heaven is your home, and there is no condemnation for you? Do you not want that? Is that not the greatest treasure you could possess? You can, and you will if you walk in the Spirit through Christ. But if you do not walk in the Spirit, be warned, for the Spirit does not let His people wander long. You will either be drawn back, or you will leave forever. As these people that John talked about in chapter 2, who were never of us. They left the pure teaching of the gospel, the doctrines of Christ that we were taught. They left a godly lifestyle. They left love for the saints, and they never came back. Such people have a confidence, and it is a confidence of condemnation unless they repent. Many Christians live in uncertainty of their salvation, or they live under a weight of condemnation that stagnates their Christian life and stunts their growth. You cannot claim the promises of God if you don't have confidence. And those promises of God are that He will help you fight sin, that He will be with you in all that you face, that He will give you the right words to speak when you witness and when you are persecuted. You need this confidence if you're going to survive. You cannot claim the promises of God if you do not know they are for you. So are they for you? Is the Spirit of God at work within you? If you do not know the answer, the place to go is back to the basics. That never grow old. The gospel is to believe in Jesus Christ is who, and to believe He is who Scripture says He is. The God-man who came to live a righteous life and fulfill the law, fulfill the covenant and die for sins and rise to new life for His people. It is to believe that those promises are for you and to live that truth by loving the church, your spiritual family, and obeying God's revealed word. It's really that simple. The gospel never ceases to be the place where we can go with doubt and gain confidence in Christ. It is the power for new holy living, and it is the fuel for a Spirit-filled Christian love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your word. Lord, when our hearts condemn us, the truth of Your gospel supports us. And when we grow in grace, when we are, as Your people, submitting to Your Spirit who leads us, we have confidence for the day of grace. Lord, I pray for those who are Yours, but feel that condemnation strongly, and it keeps them from You, and it keeps them from knowing that You are near. Give them, Lord, confidence to grow in grace so that they can have more confidence and more confidence as they grow more and more into Your image. Lord, I pray for the Christians here who have that confidence, Lord, that they would shine in that confidence and triumph in that confidence and go into the world as Your ambassadors with that confidence, knowing that You have promised Your presence to go with them. And Lord, I pray for those who have tested themselves by the standard of Scripture and found themselves lacking. Lord, that they would not be hopeless. Lord, every breath that they have right now is from You. As they breathe in and out and in and out, and each heartbeat goes one after the other, is a gift to draw them to Yourself. It's an opportunity to come before the throne of grace and have that confidence for their own. Lord, may that be done in their hearts and in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.